Appreciate Wanda helping out on the piano with Phyllis out of town, or as our youngest calls her, Phyllis. Or as he called her one night, Mamaw. I don't know what that was all about. She gave him a little something, candy or something. He came back into the office and said, "Where'd you get that?" "Mamaw gave it to me." And I thought, my mom's not here. Did my mom drop in or something? But no, it was Phyllis. But anyhow. And earlier he had like two handfuls of candy that John gave him. Come on, let's give it up here when the pastor comes by, okay? He likes candy too. Clayson can have the nerds. I'll take the gobstoppers. But anyhow. Well, Galatians chapter 5. And as we look at the fruit of the Spirit here tonight, continuing this look. We've been looking at the fruit of the Spirit, and it'd be a good thing for us if we would memorize these for the purpose of being able to call them to memory whenever we want to. Now, why would that be beneficial to me? Well, it would be a good thing if from time to time I would recall these and I would ask myself, memorize them so that I can call them to memory. Call them to mind and ask myself, how am I doing? Bring these fruits, the fruit of the Spirit, up and go over them in my mind and think, you know, where am I standing? How am I doing? Where am I at when it comes to my love and my joy? Is my peace not what it should be? How's my long suffering? Am I being gentle? Am I being good? Do I have the faith that I need to have? Am I exercising faith like I should? Am I showing meekness? And do I have temperance? So it'd be a good thing if we could memorize these and then from time to time just bring them up and give ourselves a once-over, give ourselves a check and say, how's my fruit? You know, take inventory. If you work... If a young man works in a supermarket and they put him in the produce section, what's he have to do? He has to go through and check the vegetables and check the fruit and rotate them. And if some of them are bad, get them out of there. And if the stock is getting low, he has to bring some more out and fill it back up. And why shouldn't we do that in our own lives with the fruit of the Spirit? Run them over in our minds and think, where am I lacking, or what kind of work do I need to do? Am I lagging behind? Is there something I'm neglecting? Is there something in here that I've maybe just not been paying enough attention to in this fruit? So that would be a good idea for us. Now, tonight, we're going to look at two of these fruits here that are mentioned, part of the fruit of the Spirit. We left off this morning. The last one that we looked at was gentleness. And we talked about how important it is to be gentle. Be gentle to the lost. Be gentle to one another. New converts and even saints that have been in the faith for a long time. Christ was firm yet gentle. And so we ought to be firm yet gentle. And we ought to show that and have that in everything that we do. We ought to have gentleness. And, you know, as we look at the fruit of the Spirit here, sometimes you could really get worked over looking at these things, saying, man, take me a year, take me 2 or 3 years just to get one of them worked out. And then I've got other ones to move on to. But, you know, we can work on all these at the same time. We don't have to nail one down and then move on to the next. We can be working on all of these at the same time in our life. And right here they are all grouped together. It's all one fruit, just different parts of it. And so we can work on these simultaneously. But we come to goodness tonight, and I'm not going to say a whole lot about goodness just because it's probably one of the easiest ones to explain and to think about here, goodness, and then we're going to move on to faith and spend most of our time talking about faith tonight. And this morning when people were on the way out, Jonathan, the Streaker family that sits back here, Angie's daughter, Jonathan's little sister, her name's Faith. And so on the way out this morning, I said, well, see you back again tonight. And she said, oh, I don't know, I'll try. And I said, well, tonight's going to be all about faith. And Jonathan said, oh, she'll be back now. You tell her that, she'll be back now. Going to be all about faith. I said, she's liable to bring 10 of her friends with her, thinking church is going to be all about her tonight. But anyhow, let's look at goodness first. Goodness deals with the moral qualities which constitute Christian excellence. The moral qualities which constitute Christian excellence. Moral virtue and plainly religion. It's the state of being good. That's pretty simple, isn't it? Goodness is just the state of being good. And I think it's significant that we try to use the biggest words we can think of to try to explain things. A big word right now, everything now is, and you go through these trends and these fads of people using different words. The big word right now, I don't know if you've noticed it, but the big word right now is epic. Everything's epic. The epic snowstorm and epic football game, and it's just everywhere now. It's epic, 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 as if everything is a big deal. You know, as everything is just a great big deal. Everything has to be epic now, and we use these great big words, and we try to think of the most fantastic word we can to describe something, and God uses a very simple word, and that's goodness. And in creation, when he was creating, what did he say everything was? He said it was good. He saw what he had created and saw that it was what? It was good. We look at it and we would not be wrong to say it was awesome and it was fantastic and it was wonderful. God said very plainly that it was good. What he had created was good. Why is that? Well, again, the moral qualities which constitute Christian excellence, the state of being good. That's what goodness is. It's just, it's whole. It's complete. If something is good. You ever watch these cooking shows like on the Food Network? And we used to have, we don't have cable or satellite, but we did a few years back. And we used to enjoy that Food Network. I mean, only in the United States of America can you make a whole channel about cooking and eating food. I mean, really? So you sit here and you watch these shows and watch them cooking. And they were always fun to watch until it came time for them to eat it. Because how do you explain how good something tastes? Or how do you explain how good something smells? You just have to experience that. But they would take a bite and they would go into this big thing and they'd say, oh, you can taste this, and then there's a hint of this, and then there's this coming in and that, and you get this coming flavor over from here, and then the pickles taste like this and all. And they're trying to describe how this, you know, they're really trying to make it realistic. And you realize it doesn't do a thing for you because you can't smell it, you can't taste it, you're not in the same room with it, it's just words. But I was thinking, you know, what would their ratings be? What would their ratings be if every time they tried something, they just looked at the camera and said, it's really good? If that's all they said was, you know what, this is good pizza. People would say, well, come on, tell us about it. How good it is? Oh, it's just good. It's good pizza. But we don't do that. We saw it's great. It's wonderful. It's the best pizza I've ever had, which is down in Riley, by the way. If you haven't been yet, that's the best pizza ever. But it's wonderful. It's great. It's fantastic, you know. But God says, good. The things that make up God, the things that please God, are things that are good. And we look at that and say, oh, it's awful simple. Well, it just seems simple because we've kind of forgotten the meaning of these words. We have forgotten how whole and complete just that word good is. If we look around at our country, would we say that things are looking good? No, I don't think so. Could they be worse? Absolutely. There's no place else I'd rather be. I don't want to go anywhere else. I think this is still the best nation on the face of this earth. But I'd say they're far from being good. Good and whole and complete. But goodness is the state of being good. What is it? It's opposed to bad. Very plain, good and bad. Goodness is the state of being good, and it's in opposition to being bad. Now, what is goodness? Well, very simply, it is this. Based on the definition of goodness, this is what it is. If it is the moral qualities and attributes that make up Christian excellence, if that's what it is, then what's good, what's considered goodness, is what pleases God. What lines up with His Word? One man, one woman, married, staying married, good. Raising your children to know the Word of God, because that's what He says to do, that's good. Assembling together in a church and worshiping Him and reading His Word and fellowshipping with other believers, that's good. That's good. Now, goodness, we are to have this fruit. We are to have this part of this fruit. We are to have goodness. What is that? That means I, in my life, should have the things in my life, and I should do things and think things that line up with God's Word, the things that He calls good. And that's how I should act toward you. I should treat you the way that God wants me to treat you. That's goodness. You should treat me the way God wants you to treat me. That's goodness. My speech should line up with God's Word no matter who I talk to. That's goodness. So those things that are pleasing to God are good. And if we're going to have goodness in our lives, then we ought to have lives that are pleasing to Him. It's very simple, it seems, whenever we just talk about it. When we scratch the surface there, it kind of seems very simple. But when we think about all that it entails, doing the things that are pleasing to God, doing what pleases God, doing what lines up with His will, those things are good. And that brings about goodness in our lives and towards one another. When you get down into that, you realize, well, there's a lot more to that than just saying, well, yeah, that's good. Well, what is good? Well, it pleases God. What pleases God? Time to get into the Word and find out. So then we move on to faith. It's more than just the name of our church. It's more than just what some people name their children. Faith. Two things I want to point out about it tonight. You cannot be saved without it, and you cannot please God without it. So for the lost person, it's absolutely impossible for them to be saved without faith and without exercising faith. And for the saved person, it is absolutely impossible to live a life that pleases God without faith. And those are the two things I want to look at tonight. So part of the fruit of the Spirit is to have faith. Well, I do want to look at how it's essential for salvation, but we're going to spend the bulk of our time this evening, the rest of our time this evening, talking about how the role that it plays in the life of a believer. Okay? The role that it plays in the life of a believer, because the believer, we are the ones that have the fruit of the Spirit. Okay? So we'll talk about what the role that faith plays for the lost person before they get saved, but we'll talk about mainly what the role that faith plays as the fruit of the Spirit, because you and I, those that are already saved, we're the only ones that can have the fruit of the Spirit, correct? So how does that play? Does faith go away once we get saved? No. Does faith still need to grow and still need to increase even after we're saved? Absolutely. Okay? So let's look at that. First of all, Hebrews chapter 11 is where we have to go to find the definition of faith. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse number 1 is where we find the definition of faith. It's referred to as the faith chapter. Hebrews chapter 11 is the faith chapter, or the hall of faith sometimes it's called. It It's not exactly an easy verse to wrap our minds around, not exactly an easy verse to get a hold of. But when we look at this, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, we just have to dig into it a little bit further. It says what? It says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for. Okay, what's the definition of faith? It's the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. There's the definition. Got it? Got it. Right? Clear as can be. Well, wait a minute. It's the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Now we'd have to dig into that a little bit. Have to dig into that. And as we look at this where it says the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. It is by faith that I believe that God exists. Why? Because I cannot see Him with my eyes yet. It is by faith, I take by faith that this is His Word. Okay, I take by faith the Word when I hear it. When a lost person hears the word, an unsaved person hears the word, they accept it by faith because they can't see Christ that the word is talking about. Okay? Cannot see Christ who the word is talking about, so we take it by faith. I want to read this to you. Matthew Henry explained it like this, talking about this verse, Hebrews 11 and verse 1. Matthew Henry said this, "It is a firm persuasion and expectation that God will perform all He has promised to us in Christ." A firm persuasion and expectation that God will perform all He has promised to us in Christ. This persuasion gives the soul to enjoy these things now. Okay? It gives them a subsistence or reality in the soul by the first fruits and foretaste of them. And I like this part the best in explaining what faith is. So it brings into reality the things that we can't see yet and makes them a part of our life right now. But how about this? Faith proves to the mind the reality of things that cannot be seen by the bodily eye. Faith proves to the mind the things that cannot be seen by the bodily eye. Faith is belief or confidence. Belief or confidence. If you ask someone, do you have faith in Jesus Christ? The question basically is this, do you believe in Jesus Christ? But not only that, are you putting your trust and your confidence in Him and what He did on the cross and died for your sin? Are you putting your faith in Jesus Christ for salvation? Not merely a, yes, I believe there's a God. Yes, I believe there is a Jesus. Yes, I believe there is a Holy Spirit. Yes, I believe there's a heaven. I believe that there's a hell. But faith is believing what the Bible says about God to be true. And having confidence, not only belief, but confidence in that it is true, and trusting in Jesus Christ, though I cannot see Him, I read the Word, I hear the Word, and I take it by faith and believe in Him and put my faith and trust in Him for salvation. Now notice in the definition that faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. These things that we hope for, we will see one day. The saved will see Jesus Christ bodily one day. We just don't see Him yet. The world saw Him a couple thousand years ago. Since then, no one has. And even though some people try to tell you that they have, they haven't. He doesn't come and visit in the middle of the night and you know, that's not true. It's not biblical. But we will one day cast our eyes upon Him. So when I put faith in that, when I put faith in that and I trust in that, I can enjoy the benefits of that reality right now. That's where the peace comes from. That's where the joy comes from. That's where the love comes from. Haven't seen Him with my eyes yet, but I will. Because I believe that He's real and I'm trusting in what he's done for me. You know, we take things by faith all the time. We do. We take a lot of things by faith. We just have faith that you know, very few of us in here could describe how the refrigerator works. I realize some of you probably know exactly how it works, but you know what I know? Plug it in a few hours, the Pepsis are cold. That's what I know. I just don't. And I know that the one downstairs, whenever it kicks off, sounds like it's falling off a cliff. Have you ever heard of one in the basement when it runs and then it goes off? It goes. The thing works great. It just sounds awful whenever it kicks off. I don't know how that works. You know, they used to have the grate on the back that would, you know, you'd have to pull it out and keep that thing cleaned off and everything. And now a lot of them don't even have that anymore. It's like built into it. I don't know how that works. I plug it in, and I know that in a few hours things are going to be cold and I'm going to have ice cubes, and I exercise faith. I believe this is going to work. You sell this to me, I take your word for it. I believe it's going to work. I turn the key on the car. I don't know everything that's going on under that hood. I just have faith that it's going to work. I can't explain it. I can't see everything. I cannot, we cannot with our naked eye, we cannot see cells and atoms, but we know they're there. Okay, we know that they're there. We take all kinds of things by faith. You know something else we take by faith? That our money even has value. I mean, it's not, we don't even have the gold standard anymore, do we? I mean, we don't have gold backing up every dollar that we have in this country anymore. It's backed by the, however they say it, the full faith and promise of the United States. However it is, it's worded. It's basically our money has value basically because we agreed that it, we just agreed that it does. You know, we put money in the bank and we just kind of have faith that that bank's going to open up in the morning and we'll be able to get our money out of it. And we exercise faith all the time. We exercise faith all the time. But faith that matters is saving faith. You can't be saved without having faith. If you go to Romans chapter 3, no way to be saved without faith. Romans chapter 3 and verse 20. Romans 3:20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. So we can't do anything. We can't perform a certain way to be saved. That's what we've been looking at as we've gone through this book of Galatians, that the law doesn't save. I can't perform. I can't do enough good works for God to forgive me. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ. Okay, the righteousness of God, that's what I need to get into heaven. That's what I need. I need His righteousness applied to my account. I can't be righteous like He is, so I need to put my faith in Jesus Christ, what He did for me, dying for my sin. Upon all them that believe, for there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So we're all sinners. We're all born sinners. And then we're sinners by practice. Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. We can't be perfect. Jesus was perfect. Took my place. Died for my sin. Whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood. What do I have faith in? His blood, His death, burial, and resurrection. To declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. And then verse 28, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. So first of all, as we look at faith, the first thing we see is You're not getting saved without it. You don't get saved by turning over a new leaf. You don't get saved by making New Year's resolutions. You don't get saved by trying to be a better person. You don't get saved by doing good works. None of that can make us right in the eyes of a perfect, holy, righteous God. We are born sinners. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We are sinners by practice. We cannot be justified in His sight no matter what we do. But Jesus Christ lived a perfect life, went to the cross and died for my sin. And so if I have faith in Him, put my faith in Him for salvation, then I can be saved on His account. So you're not getting saved without faith. Okay? What about then after we get saved? What about then after we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ? We believe what the Bible says about us, that we are sinners, and we say, yes, Lord, you're right. I have sinned against you. I am a sinner. I'm on my way to hell. I need to be saved from my sin. And we put our faith in Jesus Christ and what He did for us to provide for our salvation. Okay, what's the what then after that? Faith has accomplished its first work, and that is that we are saved by it, through it. We're saved by grace through faith. Okay, now we're saved. Does faith go out the window? Do we pack up faith and say, all right, done with faith? It did, you know, it's you ever buy a tool for one job and you never need it for another job? A specialty tool. Sometimes you try to avoid buying those if you don't have to. You try to find somebody that has one and borrow it. Because you know if I spend $30 on this tool, I'm going to use it one time. Faith isn't like that. You know, you might say, I can't even think of such a tool right now, but they're out there. I can't even think of something that you might only use one time and that's it. But faith is the hammer. Boy, hammers get used about more than anything, don't they? Hammers and screwdrivers and a knife. All those tools get used quite often. Tape measures. They tear up because you use them so much. That's what faith is. Faith is not the tool that you buy for one job and then you put it away and never need it again. Faith is that tool that you rely on it every day. You look for it every single day. Think about when you go to the eye doctor. They have you look through the little thing, you know, where they change the lenses and everything. That may be the only time you ever use that, but they send you home with a pair of glasses you're going to need every day, don't they? If you end up needing glasses. Either that or they shoot lasers into your eyes, and that's a little creepy to me. That's a little too George Jetson for me, shooting lasers into somebody's eyes to fix their... I'm not making fun of anybody that's had it. I'm just saying that's a little too high-tech for me, but faith is not something that once we get saved, we put it on a shelf and then we're done with it. Faith is something that it's an agent of salvation, but then after we're saved, we still need it. We still rely on it. So how do you and I rely on it? Well, we can't please God without it. Go back to Hebrews 11 where we were just a second ago. Go back to Hebrews 11. The saved person cannot please God without faith. Pardon me, we have to have this in our lives. We need to strengthen it. It needs to grow. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. But without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Okay, there's two applications to this verse. We've all heard the stories. More than likely, we've all heard the stories. And the story is, somebody has a story that goes like this. Well, I never did believe in God, and wife had left and took the kids and lost my job and whatever else, throw it all in there. Dog got ran over, and you know, whatever else. And I said, God, if you're real, you'll do such and such and such to prove you're real, and then I'll believe in you. And then they go on to tell you a story and say, you know, God did such and such and such. And that, no, he didn't. He absolutely did not. You say, oh, but people, I hear people say it. Nope. Because we just read. Let's read again. Look. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. Look, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is. You do not bargain with God. You do not make deals with God. God has nothing to prove to you. He's already proven to man that he's real. And we don't come to him and say, God, if you're real, prove it. He's already proven it. And this verse right here says that when we come to him, we must believe that he is. That means when you approach God, you have to already decide, yes. I might not know who he is. I might not know anything about him yet. But I do believe that there is a God. Not God, you prove to me that you're real. That's, you can't find that anywhere in the Bible. You don't bargain with God. How about this one? You've heard this story. You've heard stuff like this. I was on my deathbed. I was choking to death. I was dying of this. I was dying of that. This was happening. And I said, God, if you get me out of this, I'll live for you. Back up. You don't bargain with God. If you'll just get me out of this. Look, if God chooses to spare you from something, he chooses to spare you from something. But God does not. You do not bargain with God. You do not make deals with God. God, if you do this for me, I will do this for you. God's not in the bargaining business. This verse also tells us he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So we have to believe that he is when we very first approach him. And then he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So there are two applications here. One, to the lost. You don't make bargains and deals with God and tell God and demand that God prove something to you. I used to work with a teacher one time that he said that if God would make a big hole open up in the floor right in front of him, he'd believe that God was real. Really? He created earth, sun, moon, stars, all the planets, trees, grass, birds, your human body. And you think a hole in the floor? Boy, if that doesn't convince you he's real, a hole opening up in the floor isn't going to convince you he's real either. Remember in the Bible a certain rich man? And Lazarus? And Abraham? And what did the rich man want? He wanted Lazarus to go and warn his brothers. And Abraham basically told him, they've got the prophets and Moses, and if they're not going to listen to them, and I'm paraphrasing a little bit here, I'm paraphrasing quite a bit. He basically said, if they won't listen to the witness they already have, they're not going to listen to somebody who's come back from the grave to tell them, to warn them. So look, you look all around at everything God has done. And even though the school system tries to say, and the government tries to say, and even some so-called Christians now are starting to say, oh, it just happened, you know, it just, nothing exploded into something, and then that something, you give it millions of years and it becomes goo, and then the goo turns into an amoeba, and then that amoeba, you give it another three or four. You ever notice how the numbers always change? All you have to do is put a million or billion behind it. None of them give you the same number. So many billions, and then that turns into a tadpole, and then eventually that crawls up on land. But it's still kind of fish and kind of not, and it can still breathe in and out of water, you know. And then that turned into a frog, and then that grew into whatever and became a monkey, and then it learned how to walk and became one of the finest professors our state university has ever known. And they tell us that's not a religion. Talk about needing faith. Or I can walk out there and I can say, you know what? Everything comes from something. Plants and grass and trees, they come from seeds. And little puppy dogs come from big dogs. And little kitty cats come from mama cats, and little babies come from big people, and everything comes from something, so this all must have come from somebody. That didn't take near as much faith. Do you think that takes as much faith as the evolutionist? But God has put all of this out there for us to see. And then people try to say, oh, well, if he would just do this. Are you kidding me? Look at what he's already done. If that's not enough for you, you're never going to believe. You're never going to believe until you look at that and say, because of that, there must be somebody. Who is it? Oh, here, let me show you who it is. Oh, okay. Now I see. Now I see. We are bombarded with so-called these books and these movies and these lies. They're lies, church. They're lies. I can take just about any of them and go and show you where they contradict Scripture. These books and these movies about people taking trips to heaven and trips to hell and everything. You've got the one, Heaven is for Real, about the little boy that claims he died and went to heaven and then came back. I can take you to the Word and show you why it's a lie. They got another one, I think it's called 90 Minutes in Hell or something like that. And they say God let them go to hell and then come back to warn people. I can take you to the Bible and show you why that stuff's a lie and why it's not true. I just told you about Abraham and Lazarus. The fact is, God has given us everything that we need. All we need to put our faith in Him. In His creation. So you're not getting saved without it. And you don't bargain with God. You have to have faith. You have to believe that He is. Not that He has to prove something to you. Go to Romans chapter 1 and verse 17. So you don't get saved without faith. And you have to have faith. You don't bargain with God. You can look around and see His creation and then go to His Word. Okay, well, what about now that I'm saved? What is the role that faith plays now that I'm saved? Romans 1:17, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just, those are the saved, the justified, the just shall live by what? Faith. That's how we live. No, we don't pack it away. No, we don't put it on the shelf. No, we don't put it in a box and slide it under the bed. We live by it every day. We're saved by it, and then we live by it. It's like an IV. It's like a lifeline. Faith. You're going to need it as you live as a Christian. It's going to come into play every single day. It doesn't end after we get saved. How do we know that? Well, first of all, as you learn the Word, as you read the Bible, as you study God's Word, you're going to need faith. You know why? The Bible tells us of things we can't see. Some of these things we can see. And there are some things we can't see. We read the history. We read in the Old Testament. And in the New Testament, we read about the history of the church. And we can't go and see them. So we have to believe by faith that they happened. We put faith in God's Word. Okay? So we have to have faith as a Christian as we live for God to be obedient. Because just come into the Word. We take it by faith. How about this? When you're in a trial, when something's going on in your life, and you can't see any answers, you're going to have faith in what God's Word said to you in that time. Go to Luke chapter 12, please. Luke chapter 12. And verse 22, we're going through something and we've got a hard time in our life, a bad time in our life, or we're going through a trial or something. We don't have the answers. We don't know what's going on. Luke 12:22, and he said unto his disciples, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, neither for the body, what you shall put on. The life is more than meat, and the body is more than raiment. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouse nor barn, and God feedeth them. How much more are ye better than the fowls? And which of you with taking thought can add to his stature one cubit? If ye then be not able to do that thing which is least, why take ye thought for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They toil not, they spin not. And yet I say unto you that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothed the grass which is today in the field, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O ye of little faith? Why do I need faith after I get saved? Because guess what? Contrary to what many would have us to believe now, Christians still have problems. Christians still have troubles. You know, Christians go broke too. You know, Christians get sick too. You know, Christians have problems at home too sometimes. Christians have problems with their at work, with their boss and with their co-workers, because it rains on the just and the unjust. So after I get saved, I'm still going to need faith, because you know what? I'm still going to have some problems. I'm going to have some trials. And I'm not always going to know when it's going to end or what the answer is going to be. And so I'm going to have faith and believe that Jesus was telling the truth when he said, I'm going to take care of you. If I take care of the flowers and I take care of the birds, I'm going to take care of you. Even when I'm sitting there at night and I'm wondering, but how's he going to do it? Oh, I don't know. Maybe he's going to do it the same way he's done it the last 100 times, but who knows? Maybe I won't get a 101. Are you kidding? We're going to have faith. We're going to have faith that he's going to take care of us. And finally, what about when you're scared and you're hurting? What about when you're going through something that's kind of really got you scared? What about when you're really hurting? When you've been scared? I mean, you've been really scared. What are we going to do? But we're going to have faith. Faith will bring the comfort and peace that we need, because we'll have faith that he really did mean what he said when he said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. I mean, we don't know what to do. We're going to have faith that he told the truth when he said, I'm not going anywhere. I'm going to be right there with you. Like I shared with you that it's been quite a few years now, but I had a real bad panic attack or anxiety or whatever you want to call it. Not fun. That's what I called it. And the effects of it lingered for more than a month. I didn't like that. But you know, there were times, I think I've shared this with you before, there were times when all I could pray was, God help me. God help me. God, please help me. And I cannot describe the peace from that simple prayer. Laying on my face and just crying out to him and just saying his name, God help me. God help me. Please help me. Please, Jesus, please help me. I can't tell you the peace that came from that. God has taught me over the years why that happens and how to manage that, and it's not a problem like it was before. I'm not saying it doesn't try to rear its ugly head every now and then, but God's taught me how to deal with it. I thank him for that. But I had to have faith that he was still right there with me, that he hadn't left me and he wasn't going to leave me and he wasn't going to forsake me. And you know what? It's a little bit easier today to have that faith because he proved to me that he wasn't going to leave me. Walked with me through that. Helped me through that. And that's just one thing. We could all sit here all night and list dozens of things, but we're going to have faith. When we read the word, we're going to have faith. When we're in a trial and we can't see the answers, we're going to have faith when we're scared, when we're hurting. Because we don't want to live in that. We need to live in faith. And I'll finish with this. Ours is not a blind faith. Ours is not a blind faith. Go to Psalm 19, and we'll close with this. Yes, it is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen, but it's not blind. Do you know that it makes sense? It makes perfect, complete, common sense to believe in God. It absolutely does. And here's one of the things I was talking about earlier. It's not a blind faith. We see evidence all around us for having faith in God. Psalm 19, 1 through 3. I don't know if this passage is as special to you as it is to me, but the Bible says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard." But in verse 1, the heavens declare the glory of God. We have this field behind the house there. We go out there often. Brother Randy and I, if Brother Randy and I are outside at the same time at night, we are going to end up talking about how awesome God is. We just go out there. I mean, we were standing out there the other night, Randy and I and the big kids, and we're watching. You ever watch satellites? Watch them make their orbit? If you've never seen a satellite make its orbit, come out to our house. It's neat. You can watch satellites, and then you wait, you know, about 5-6 minutes, and they come right back around. It's neat. Sometime, I didn't know this, Randy said, if you listen, Kevin Orpert will tell you when to watch for the International Space Station, and sometimes you can watch it go over. I haven't seen that one yet. I'm going to have to catch that. But we stand out there, and we were looking the other night, and we were watching them. We were pointing them out and everything, and I said, you know, I was talking about, you know, the things that man has made, and man made those satellites and everything. And that satellite eventually, you know, is going to have to be repaired and it could fall out of the sky and they got to go up and work on the space station and everything. But you know what? Every night when you go out there, if the sky is clear enough, that Big Dipper and that Little Dipper is right where it's always been. So we don't have a blind faith. That sun comes up the same every day and sets the same every day and everything works just as perfect as can be. It's not a blind faith. We have reason to believe there's a God. We look at how complex our human bodies are. Just the eyeball, just how the eyeball works, just how the heart works. We have evidence everywhere to believe that there's a God. So faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's the evidence of things not seen. But we don't exercise it blindly. We have reason to have faith. We have a good reason. Another reason is that man would not write this book, would he? This is too honest about us. Man would not write a book like this. We've seen the kind of books that man writes. History has borne out the proof of this book right here. History, and it's doing it today. And after all of these years and all the persecution and all of the hatred, what has not gone away? The Bible. God's word still stands no matter what. See, it's not a blind faith. We have reason to have faith. So we need it to be saved, and then we sure need it after we get saved every day. And we have perfect reason to have that faith. So faith, the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Let's pray, and then we will forego our invitation this evening, but let's just have a prayer of dismissal tonight that God would work on us, and then after the prayer, just consider yourself dismissed. And I'll ask Brother John Haas if he'll pray tonight.